The depths of grace. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. While you're turning there, just a bit of a review. First of all, I hope you understand it is a self-evident truth that we all sin. Whether you admit it or not, we do things that are clearly wrong. Not just questionable, not just your opinion versus my opinion. No, they are clearly wrong. It is wrong to lie, to steal. It is wrong to lust. It is wrong to rebel against authority, to hate someone. It is wrong to loads of things. Unfortunately, today, sinful things have become... Now, are you more comfortable back there? You're not more comfortable back there. Well, come join us back up in the human race. We need... All right, everybody scoot over. There's a pregnant woman in here. We need people to scoot over, change seats, make sure them people get up here. Come on, man. Good. Everybody's moving forward. All right. Thank you. Pregnant women, man, I tell you what. You know, she's now 2 days over her due date, so she can get real cranky from here on out. We got to watch out for what's going on. Okay. The video camera right there and just focus it this way. You have it, don't you? Ask Sarah. She had it. We all fall short of God's honor, God's glory, of God's expectations, obviously. And today, you know what's a shame? People don't mind. People don't mind the fact that they're living so far away from God's design. And folks, that's where we live. We live away from God. We live separated from God, and we live in trouble with God. Listen to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. There are some people who give their life for a prime minister. They give their life for a very important person. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet, here's your key word, sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being now justified, that's not just forgiven, that's made like you, made restored back up to a place as if you'd never sinned. Being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, that's awesome. I don't know if it is to you, but it is to me. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 3, and let's ponder these two verses that we're memorizing this month. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. I put them together because God did. If you notice, the end of verse 23 is not a full stop. It actually is all part of a long series, starting in verse 21, going down to verse 26. But these two verses go hand in hand. Romans chapter 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned. How many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many come short? All do. Being justified freely by His grace. How many can be justified? All. There is no one that is outside of the reach of the grace of God because of the redemption that is in who? Jesus Christ. Not because of your abilities or your church or your religion or your prayers, but because of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. What an amazing verse. You have two things. One is Romans 3:23 shows us who we are. We're the sinners. Romans 3:24 tells us who God is. The forgiver, the justifier. Right? So we can never forget that. Now, all of this is just review what we learned a couple of weeks ago. I just want to ask you, what kind of Just how low can God's grace go? I know how far you can go. All right? We have limits. Right? You can only hurt me so many times, and then that's it. But what kind of a person would deserve such a faithful, undying love that never stops trying to bring us back to Him? I don't know, no one. That's why it's available to everyone. This morning, for the next few weeks, I want to take a look at just how low God's grace can go. How deep it can reach into our sinful life and minds and hearts. Not how deep and low it can go in somebody else's life, but in ours. Let's see if it really can change the worst of people. See, in this series of study, we're going to discover three great realities. One, we studied it 2 weeks ago, the kind of people that God loves. Today, we're going to learn about the kind of hurt that we cause God, and yet He still loves. And then next week, the Lord tarries, if we're not up in the rapture, if we're not gone from here, I want to show you the amazing way that grace heals. Father, I pray that You'd bless us, calm our hearts, focus us, Lord, like a life jacket. Focus us on this book. Maybe hold to it, hear every word, and allow it to change us. I pray that You help me, keep me focused and not distracted. Lord, I just thank You for camp. I thank You for Target the Heart. I thank You for what You do through a load of volunteers. A lot of us are tired, but we're blessed, and we need to hear from You again this morning. Would You bless our study of Your Word, and may it study us and reveal what we really are, so we don't live any more lives, so we don't miss the life, the abundant life that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. May somebody in this room finally get their destiny settled by understanding that God's grace can reach them. It'd be a shame if there'd be people in this room who think they've gone too far. It'd be a shame for people in this room who think that they're not interested in God and they really don't need Him. Or there are people in this room who need You. I pray You wake them up this morning. Save them from an eternity in hell. Save them into the Christian life, into the life that they were designed for. By the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Background. I'm just going to go through very briefly. We're talking about Hosea. God needed a prophet. And what an unusual need God had for this man in the book of Hosea. He asked and He required of this man to love someone who would never love him back. Potentially could only hurt him. And God said, I want you to go love this woman. I want you to marry this woman. I want you to have children with this woman. I want you to have a family with this woman. And I want you to do this publicly. I want you to walk through the crowds, not with your head low, but I want you to do it. And I want it to be so that people would see themselves as they are. What a strange thing. What a hard thing. Do you know, the only theme of the Bible, if you'll understand this, you will start to love your Bible. The only thing of the Bible is God faithfully loving unfaithful and unworthy people. That's the theme of the book. God not loving good people, not loving worthy people, not loving people who can equally love Him back. No, God loving unfaithful, unworthy people. That's the theme of that book. And when you understand that, you'll love that Bible. And you'll love that God who loves you unconditionally. Now, Hosea didn't understand all that. Hosea's just being asked to go and love an unlovely woman. You know, too often we miss what God is saying in the Bible because we think it's about Hosea or Gomer, his wife, and about Israel. When, as we read often in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. You willing to learn this morning? So Hosea, think about it. He was a prophet of God, a godly man, a faithful man. God doesn't call ungodly people to serve Him. He uses godly men. Now think about this for a minute. He was a man who had waited on God. He was not married. He had waited on God to direct his every step. He was a man who trusted God to bring him a godly wife that would help him serve God together with him. This Hosea was directed to go and find and then love and even marry a harlot. The Bible calls her a whore. What a harsh word. Here was an adulterous woman, a woman who did not love him, a woman who could not be trusted to remain faithful to him. He was said, go marry her. You know what? I love that word, go. See, God doesn't tell us where we're going sometimes. He just says, get going. And as you go, I'll give you instructions, don't stop. Because the journey gets hard. So out, Hosea was told to go, marry, to... Very harsh word. You know, that Bible says words that make us ashamed, make us embarrassed. Thank God. Sick and tired of watching television, desensitizing movies, stopping people from having any shame at all. 6-year-olds have no shame because they've been watching what you watch. So you're supposed to be committed to and love a whore. And not just her, but love her children. She had children out of wedlock. Accept it there in chapter 1. Accept the children, the fruits of her own doing. So he obeyed. You think about that for a minute. What if God asked you to do something that was hard? Would you do it? Oh, I'd be a missionary. Oh, I'd be a preacher. I'd be a pastor's wife. Just don't send me. Don't send me to, you know, to Canada. Just don't send me to New York City. Just don't send me to Dublin. Send me away somewhere where it's warm. See, you can't negotiate with God. God's will, I don't know when, it's not any other way, but God's will always be not what you want. Amen. So next time you're saying, Lord, let's do a deal, the Lord says, I'm not listening. All we know is Hosea did it. What a great man of God. You know, a great man of God is not the things you accomplish, it's the things you obey. God didn't expect him to do great things. He's expected him to obey. And because he obeyed, God was able to do great things through. So he obeyed and he had 3 children. They didn't quite look like that, but I like the picture. He had 3 children. First one, that guy's name was Jezreel, and it means judgment is coming. God told him to name his son Jezreel, and it would be a testimony to everybody. Judgment is coming. The second child, Loruhama, no mercy, a little girl. You don't want to call a girl, no mercy, don't get near her. But her name meant no more mercy was going to be given. And the third child, Loami, this little boy, means not my people. Now, a message was being developed over time in this messed up, broken family. Judgment is coming, no more mercy, you are not my people. And his wife's name, now, I don't know, they're talking about the name for... The Vandervestizens, do not choose Gomer for your daughter's name, okay? But some poor mother named her daughter Gomer, okay? But Gomer means it's the end. Think about that. He marries a woman. They have 3 children. Now, Hosea's a name that's a good one here in this whole thing. Hosea, Joshua, Jesus, all the same name. They all mean Jehovah saves. He shall save his people from their sins. That's why the angel told Mary and Joseph to name the baby Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So look at that family. Judgment is coming. No mercy. You're not my people. It's the end. Jehovah still saves. That's what was said every time this family would go into town and they would call one of their children, they would hear one of those names. When this family went through the villages or was out working or coming home, it was a testimony to God's people who were away from God. Now, why did God use Hosea this way? In chapter 2 is because it's to get people to talk about his sin. He and his family were going to be the talk of not just the town, but the talk of the country. You say, what a harsh thing. Again, I'm telling you, when God asks one of his servants to do something, it rarely is easy. Rarely is easy. So out he goes, and you could see as his family would go by, the people would begin to talk. There's Hosea. He married that. I can't even say the word. And they would talk. What hypocrites. Because they were living in adultery. They were so far away from God. They were so unfaithful to God, and yet they were mocking somebody else. Be careful how you mock and how you make fun, because it's probably your own personal sin. But that was God's plan, was to get them talking so that when Hosea would preach, he would cut like a knife. They were learning a parable about themselves that they The people that were supposed to be the people of God, who were following the God of the Bible, like following the creator of the universe, really didn't want him. They had no interest in staying with God and loving him. Just like an adulterous woman would not want to stay with her husband. It was a testimony to Israel that they were lovers of other gods, of other things, even lovers just of themselves. The generation that had grown up, Hosea was preaching to a spiritually dead generation that had wanted nothing to do with God. They had grown up without God. Not, folks, I when I got here 21 years ago, the kids knew the Ten Commandments. 5 years later, they didn't. Your kids are growing up in religion class, and they're not learning anything from the Bible. They're learning about Islam. They're learning about meditation. They're learning about spiritualism. They're learning about demonic stuff. But they don't know God. Just like it is today. But they didn't start that way. Israel started off soft and small, and God raised them up and blessed them. And they had turned away. They had started off so right with God, so close to God, and had turned away. So why did God use Hosea this way? So that the nation of Israel would see just how awful their sins. If they would talk so much about Hosea and his wife and his messed up family, it was so they would see, that's how they were. So let's do some background here. I need to go to James because this is going to get rough. Right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 4. First thing you're going to hear is a strong rebuke. James chapter 4. These are tough, convicting words. An old black preacher used to say, I just says it like I sees it. And I echo that. I'm just going to say what I see, so don't you get mad at me. Amen? It's a strong rebuke. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. From whence, from where, come wars and fighting among you? Hey, you know, it's okay for you to defend and fight against an invading army, against somebody breaking into your house. But where are the wars coming from among you? Come they even from hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. You ever seen a store on Christmas Eve? The mobs? Years ago, what was it? Cabbage Patch Dolls? Wasn't that amazing? They have killed. In New York City, in Chicago, I remember reading, some kid would get a bomber jacket when they were really big, and somebody would mug them and kill them to get that bomber jacket. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And yet ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it, just devour it upon your lust. Look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I got news for you. This was written to believers. That's not written to Hollywood, although Hollywood needs a good kick in the pants. That's not written to Washington, D.C. or to the Joel. That's not written to Temple Bar. It's not written to the worst areas. That's written to Christians. James is writing to believers. They were warring. Look at what the culture had become in Israel, in Jerusalem primarily, where James is the pastor. Look at the culture that Jewish Christianity in the first century had become. It didn't start off this way. But they were warring among themselves. You ever had a fight with another Christian? I'm not talking to him. Hope his car doesn't start. Huh? You war among yourselves. You lust for things. You're not asking for it. You are lusting. You know what lust is? It is the most intense evil desire you can have. To lust I mean, you may want something, all right? But to lust for it is you can't live until you get it. I don't know. But I can't understand how Christians can kill somebody else, but I've read about it. A Christian murdering? They do it. You see, when you go this path and you start acting and living like Israel did, you start ending up just like Israel did. And that was in the culture. And James is not mincing words. He says, you kill to have. Is that possible? Yeah. When you start loving this world, the world has an effect on you. Amen. You watch enough of that television, you'll kill somebody. You listen to enough of that headbanging rock music, you'll kill somebody. Say, well, I'm saved. I wouldn't do that. You're deceived. You got just as much flesh as Hitler did. And if you don't walk in the Spirit, you will walk in the flesh. Amen. Demanding things. I've had people said it, tell me off. And I'm going, I do. I mean, just ask, man. I mean, it's crazy. People have lost it. Our culture is not Christian. Our culture is the world now in Christianity. We're just like the world. Never praying. I loved I tell it again, that counseling, the 3 points of counseling. Remember Brother Harvey? He asked him and he says, what's the problem? Have you prayed about it? What does God say to do? Why are you asking me? Amen. Amen. Folks, we don't know how to pray. All we know how to do is complain and gripe and demand and fight and kill. Just like the world. They become just like the world around them. And God calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Let me be real strong here. You think it's wrong? Do you believe it's wrong for your marriage partner to be unfaithful to you? Do you believe that? Of course you do. It is a deeper crime to be unfaithful to the God that created you. It is a deeper crime to be unfaithful to the God who loved you and died for you. Amen. Friendship of this world is the love of this world. Not loving rocks and dirt. That's not the problem. Unless you're Al Gore and then you're hugging trees. That's the problem. Okay, anyway. But the friendship of this world, the love of this world is loving the people, loving the way of thinking which runs this world, loving the principles which reign over our world. Seeking the amusements and the gratification. Setting your hearts on things here instead of above. You know, you lose something, you lose your phone, you panic, don't you? I mean, if somebody stole your car, honestly, the things of this world, I'm just saying, don't think that I'm anything different, man. Something's missing, you spend your days looking for it. It's a thing, but it means something to you. But when you love it, you set your heart on it. Watch how angry you get when you don't get it. You know, something that you set your affection on, you seek to the pleasure that's in that thing or in that person or in that act or in that group or in that feeling, and then none of it's God, it is adultery. It's not just adultery, it is enmity. It is hostility towards, leave me alone, God. Busy looking for my iPhone. You know who knows where your iPhone is? I learned something in my Christianity. First year I got saved, I probably learned 500 things, man. I paid attention to my pastor. And he asked this question. He said, you lose your car keys? What do? And you go looking all over the house. He says, think about it. Who knows where the keys are? Why don't you ask him? He might just show you where they are. Amen. Instead of getting angry at the kid, instead of, you know, kicking the door in, instead of tearing everything apart, why don't you pray and ask? It's just a great illustration. We're hostile towards God, enmity toward God. The world already is, isn't it? The world hates God. They don't want equal time in marriage. They want to destroy marriage. They don't want to just coexist. You know, Christians are the most tolerant people on the planet. It's Islam, feminists, homosexual crowd, the entertainment crowd. They hate God. hate them. And so when you start loving them, you become just like them. You don't even know it. Think about that word, whosoever. Aren't you glad for the whosoever's in the Bible? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But listen to this verse there. Whosoever shall be a friend of the world. I would never do that. You better be careful. You better be careful. Whosoever. You might be that whosoever one time. Who did that? What are adulterous Christians? I already told you that. That's bad. And that's even more bad. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? You know, it's a shame. You know, it used to be a day where no Christian would be caught in that crowd. Nobody ever named the name of Christ. But there are people in this room probably. There are people out there who name the name of Christ. And on Friday night, you'll find them at the Savoy. Saturday night, you'd find them over the toilet. Amen, amen, amen. It's wrong. The love of this world, and it's wrong and wicked. And God calls you an adulterer. God calls you an adulteress. You've hurt God. Amen. No Christian has any place in there. Well, it's fun. Yeah, I know. Is that what you're going to tell your wife one day when you're out with another woman? It was just fun. It was just fun. I hope she strangles you. I'll hold you. Flirting, being happy with someone else, and yet cold towards your husband or wife, that's adultery. Well, we didn't do anything. What? You lust with him in your heart. It's just as bad as the act. You watch how cold you are towards your husband, how sweet you are towards another man. Amen. You watch how cold you are towards your wife, never listening to her, never honoring her, never paying attention to her needs, and yet you will do everything for another woman. I've got a boot. I want to use. Amen. So much. Men and women, instead of loving God, they set their affection upon this world. Figure TV. More time on their hobby. Spend their time with friends. I mean, if your friends called you last night and said, hey, we're going to the beach, where would you be on Sunday morning? Oh, my God, this is my only chance. Look at the weather all this past week. I finally get to go out. You ought to be in church. Oh, but I need it. You need what I've got to say this morning. That's what you need. Your sports team. Oh, yeah. There's a real God. Computer games. Our friendship with the world, our flirting, our attention, our reflections, they are hurtful to the God whom we claim to love and follow. I hope you can see that. Could this be the reason for the silence of God today? Could it be? Why didn't God work? You know, He shut off there when Israel had sin in its camp. He says, I'm not with you anymore. Not until you get that thing right. Could it be the reason for the lack of joy among Christians? I'm talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy. Could that be the reason? Because we love the world and we don't love God. And so we're God's angry at us and we don't care. Could it be that such people can be destroyed, be restored to God? The answer to all those questions is yes. Hallelujah. You know how? Because grace enables... Where's my point here? Because of grace. Let me get the... Because of grace. I have to find my point here. Yes, because here's my point. Because as deep as sin can go, God's grace can go deeper. And if that's true, then you ought to start to experience it. So let's have another go. Go to Hosea chapter 3 and we'll pick up our story here. Hosea chapter 3. Here's another go. We had one go in chapter 1. Let's see another go. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the Lord said unto me, watch it. Here's that word again. Go, yet. Comma, as if to say, go yet again. Love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. You know what a flagon is? Barrels. Huge containers of wine. Now, folks, you'd have to admit the first go was hard enough to go and love a woman who didn't love you back, who didn't want to be committed to you. Go and love her. Marry her. God says, go yet. I ask you to love her. I ask you to continue to love her. And I ask you now to go and get her again. Again? He's told to go do it again. To love this adulterous woman who now has stepped out on him. Before she already was an adulteress, now she's hurting him. You know, it's one thing to put your past in the past. It's another thing when it shows up in the present. How much will you love somebody? And he says, how could God love me now after what I've done? You know, he knew what you were going to do before you ever did it when he first started loving you. Aren't you glad God has grace to continue to love you? God told Hosea to love her again, to draw her back again. How can God ask such things of people? I am not able to forgive that woman. I'm not able to forgive that man. It's just too hard to forgive and to keep trying. Yeah, if you're just you and me, I give up. Amen? Don't you think that this is something that is just natural? It's only done supernaturally. So who exactly was Hosea being asked to love again and again and again? Someone who was hurting him again and again and again. Oh, it'd be so easy. You hurt me, I dump you. Go get another wife. You hurt me now, I dump you. Go get another wife. No, it's when it's the same wife that it pictures what Christ does with you. And then you hurt him again. And he loves you and he goes after you again. He pursues you like the good shepherd goes after that wayward sheep. Amen. So, Hosea loving Gomer again. Who does Jehovah God of the Bible attempt to love again and again and again? It's his people. It's even us. That's what God wants to see in ourselves, is that unworthy, unworthy. Now there's a higher cost. Chapter 3 and verse 2 now. He says, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Now, you know, it was hard again. It was hard to go and marry her. But now it's even gotten harder. His wife doesn't want to be with him. Would you agree with that? His wife doesn't want to be married to him. She wants to be out having fun. She wants her Friday nights for herself. She wants her own life. But you know, in order to get her back, Hosea has to pay a price. It's going to cost him. Now, you'd want it to cost €1 million to buy her back. No, no, no. Hosea's wife's price is unique because it was only 15 coins of silver. A slave cost 30 pieces of silver. What's she doing down at 15? And about a bucket, like a gallon bucket and a half of barley. Now, barley's the least enjoyed grain out of all the different grains that there are. The coarsest, it is the poor man's wheat. Bring a bucket and a half of barley grain, 15 coins of silver, and you can have her. Can you imagine Hosea, the humiliation, having to come and pay that price and take his wife home? The high cost. Now, I want you to understand there's something marvelous going on here. Because, you see, Gomer, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is what? Far above rubies. What is Gomer's price? Half the price of a slave. Who'd done that to her? Who had devalued her life so far? Herself and her lovers. Those wicked men who had used her and abused her and were now throwing her back and forth, and she wasn't even worth having. She was in debt, and Hosea had to go and pay some pennies the value of this woman had been so devalued. Don't you forget how precious a little child is, how they start off with no tattoos, how they start off with no ear piercings, how they start off with no scars. They start off with no hurts and no pains. And you think about it, when Jesus said, "Woe unto you if you offend one of these little ones, then better for you to a millstone be tied around your neck and you thrown into the deepest sea." Because of how children have been abused. Think about how you started off and how you started off growing out. Little girls going around in dresses. Now they can't even wear clothes that cover a tenth of them. Little girls who just flaunt and display everything for some filthy boy. What are you doing? Devaluing her. This woman had been brought to the lowest place. I can't imagine what she looked like. She was not like she had been before she started on her pleasure run. And you remember it too. When you started smoking cigarettes, you could run 10 miles. Now you can't even run to the refrigerator. Amen. Stupid. Slap yourself. Amen. What have you done? You devalued yourself. Amen. Girls do it all the time. Bothers me. Girls who, man, when I got saved, I saw young ladies. I saw them keeping themselves, staying pure till marriage, loving God, not messing with the scum boys. Now, Christian girls throwing themselves to the first scum bucket that winks at them. Amen. You know what's funny? God asked Hosea to love him. Why? God loves us when we're stupid. And we devaluate ourselves. Price. You all know the prodigal son in the Bible, don't you? Started off, he got half of his father's wealth, took it away, and what did he do with it? Wasted it on riotous living and on harlots and on himself. And how did he end up? Not just broke, in a pig's pen. He didn't even have slop to eat. All he could eat was the husk. You know what a husk is, don't you? That's what covers. Not even pigs eat it. That's what covers corn. So if you get a corn on the cob and you pull back that outer covering, chew on it for a while. That's what he was eating. Yeah, boy. Yeah. What had the prodigal son done? He had devalued his life. Boy, did he hit rock bottom. What are you looking at now? You're looking at the story of God's prodigal wife, Israel. That's the story you're looking at. And it can become your story if you're not careful. Chapter 3, it goes hard. Grace sometimes takes us to places that we would never go if it weren't for God. And I'm not talking about great places. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. And I said unto her, talking to his wife, because God's guiding him, saying, I said unto her, unto Gomer, thou shalt abide for me many days. It turns out to be a long time. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Oh, I like this. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a lot of things. He listed, without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. There's an isolation of him. Now, God didn't ask Hosea to just take her back and act like nothing ever happened. No, now there's going to be, he's taking her back, but now they're going to be separate for a little while. It's a careful separation, not a divorce at all. God separates these two. God asks Hosea, separate them just like I'm going to separate from Israel. I'll still be here, but I'm going to go quiet. I'm going to let Israel just stay alone for a while and allow them to just be away from all the influences of the world. You know, we just had camp. Very appropriate. We just took a bunch of kids away. You know what we did during the day? We took their phones away. We were mean. Oh, man. You know what we did? We gave them one meal. 3 times a day. But you know what we did? They all had to eat the same thing. No complaining. Amen. If they didn't want it, they starved. What are we doing? Controlled isolation. We took them away from the world. You know, about Wednesday and Thursday, all of a sudden, those little demon-possessed kids turned human. Come on, don't laugh. You know it's true. And by Thursday, they wanted to walk with God. They wanted to serve God. It was only after 3.5 days. What would it do if they didn't have a phone at all? What would it do if they had a good extended period of time? If they actually fasted from the things of this world for a while and just learned to walk with God, learned to love their family, learned to be human again, learned to be Christian. Let me tell you, a careful separation is what God demanded of this awful situation. God says, let's just not act like nothing happened, but let's carefully bring things back together. And start over. Bring it back together. He says, and abide. I'm not going to talk to you for a while, God says. He doesn't. You know how long it is? 400 years. From that time until John the Baptist. You know, when John the Baptist came out and started preaching, everybody flocked to him. Do you know why everybody did? Because they had been without a word from God for 400 years. And when old John got up there in his leather, I don't want to say girdle because it's just very feminine sounding, but got up there with his leather outfit, amen. It was a girdle, but it just means a waist and top cloth. His leather outfit. He got up there and he take a bite of his honey dipped locust there, and he started spitting and preaching and calling out sin. They went, "Oh, I like him. Oh, I've missed it. Oh, it sounds so good to hear somebody speak for God." Amen. You know, sometimes when you get to the place where you're starving, then you're ready to eat anything. Amen. God did that to Israel on purpose and put them aside and left them there, and no other country wanted anything to do with Israel. Amen. You know, God was working things out for good. He says, I did this so that they would one day look to me. And that's when Jesus came and he said, now you can come unto me. Boy, did they come, didn't they? It was a problem that God was dealing with. Chapter 4, verse 1. The serious problem. He calls it a controversy. Chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Hold it for a minute. I want you to see there was a serious problem. He calls it a controversy. A controversy is more than just a difference of opinion. I know, ladies and gentlemen, you've only had a difference of opinion. We never argued a day in our marriage. You stinking liar. I know that's not true. I maybe didn't throw anything at each other, but you've had arguments. But this is not an argument. This is a controversy. And a controversy is serious, where you've got two opposing groups disputing, debating, having contrary opinions. Something serious enough to put into writing, like a lawsuit. That's what a controversy is. What was the big problem? What was the big problem? Go to Luke chapter 20. Hold in your place here. Luke chapter 20 and verse 10. Start in verse 9. Luke chapter 20 and verse 9. Then began he, Jesus, to speak to the people this parable. God used a parable in Hosea, and he's using a parable here. A certain man planted a vineyard, and he let it forth. He rented it out to husbandmen. He went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, the harvest season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen, the servants, the workers, beat that collector and sent him away empty. Again, he sent another servant. They beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. Again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and they cast him out. Well, verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I know. I will send my beloved son. It may be they will what? What a good word. What a strong word. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. This is the guy who's going to get everything. Come, let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours. We can take over the farm. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? And Jesus answers, he says, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyards to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. You know, the people who are listening to Jesus knew that he was talking about them. And he knew that he was talking about himself as the Son. And what were they supposed to do to the Son? Reverence. And reverence means to esteem and honor him above all others. The consequence here back in Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of the of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea shall also be taken away. Yea, let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are they that strive with the priest. Therefore shall they fall in the day, and the prophets also fall with them in the night, and I will destroy thy mother, speaking of Israel. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt no more be priest to me, mediator or connected with me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, the children, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. That's what they want. And there shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doing. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase. Because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks and their staff sticks. Declare unto them, talk unto them. For the spirit of whoredom has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from their God. Now through this thing, as we get into chapter 6, I don't have time to read in this thing, but you're looking at people who do not reverence God. They do not honor God. The big problem is God would no longer act like nothing was wrong. He says we have to deal with this thing. And God is taking Israel to court. Now in that court, he starts listing some serious consequences. Galatians 6:7 says this, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So there's going to be some reaping here. And you know what's funny? They already were reaping. What were they reaping? All the results. They ended up, folks, with no morality. What you just read there, he says, they were swearing, which is our word for cursing. They were lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They were breaking out and blood touched blood. You know what that was actually describing? Describing one murder being so close to another murder that the blood of the two murders was touching each other. That was how extensive it was. They were stealing from each other. They were stepping out on each other. Literal physical adultery was going on everywhere in their society. The society was languishing. You know, I'm telling you, how many, I don't know how to ask this, but let me just say it. Our nation already is reaping the results of her sin. I'm not waiting on God's judgment. I'm watching it already for the last 20 years on Israel, on Ireland. You see, it's not, our cities are filled with the results. We're talking about homes self-destructing, people suicide rates, the drunkenness, the anger, the problems that are in our society that are making our society wither and die. Is God's judgment already? See, we think of judgments like Sodom and Gomorrah once and for all. No. God already set it in motion. You mess with sin, and it starts already at work. It already starts. Society that day was languishing, and ours is too. You should not be proud of Irish freedom. You should be ashamed of the freedom of sin in Ireland today. There is such a lack of life out there. They are screaming and clawing to find fun and happiness. And they're not finding it. Our government, you look at Greece. In Greece, oh man, they pat Ireland on the back. Oh, good Ireland, they got out of the trouble. We're not out of trouble. We're not out of financial trouble. Europe is, if we were out of financial trouble, we wouldn't be worried about Greece. We could say, get rid of Greece. No, there's some major, major problems in our country. Folks, they were losing fish, animals. They were gone away. They couldn't find food. They weren't able to survive. Everything was disappearing. Israel was headed for ruin as a nation. It's just the way it is. And that's how it is today. Basically, the nation is going to experience what they need God to experience. Look at verse 13. Chapter 4, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains. These are false sacrifices to false gods. And they burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. What are you doing up there? Oh, I'm making a sacrifice. Why? It's got good shadow. Why do you go to that church? They got good music. Why do you read that Bible? I can understand it. Why are you with those Christian friends? Because they like me. All the wrong reasons. You understand what I'm saying? These guys were doing false religion because the shadow was good. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. Do you want that for your children and your spouses? But if you're walking away from God, that's the fruit of our doing. The fruit of our children fulfilling what we started. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are already separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. I don't have to punish them. They already are being punished. So they're happy. They're not in church. They're in trouble. And they're not happy. It was a spiritual problem they were facing. Here's the thing. Chapter 5 and verse 4 says this. Look in chapter 5. It shouldn't be. It should be 5 and verse 14. Is it 14? No, I'm looking for 12. Well, starting in verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 4. Let me catch up with myself here. Yeah, we'll go back to chapter 4, verse 12. All right, chapter 5, verse 4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of what? The spirit of adultery. The spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. The pride of Israel doth testify to his face, to God's face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds, all to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. They have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portion. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud in Beth-Aven, after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. Have I made known that which shall surely be? The princes of Judah were like unto them that removed the boundaries. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. Speaking of all these different tribes, and where God was now bringing them, because he willingly walked after the commandments. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth. What does a moth do to your clothes if you leave it out without mothballs? Eat your clothes, and the house of Judah is as rottenness. And Ephraim, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, to another country, and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. Now, I'm reading all that because there's no way to skip over it. God's describing a spiritual problem. Back there in chapter 4, verse 12, it says the spirit of whoredoms. Look in chapter 5, verse 4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms. There's a demonic spirit in them. It's not a problem with their environment, not a problem with their upbringing. Israel didn't have a problem with their education or their economy. Where was their problem? It was in their heart. It was in their heart. They didn't know God. They didn't even want to try to know him. They didn't hunger or want to know. We took the kids away for a week, and you know, it was amazing. Well, for the last several days, and we taught about creation. You know why in the world teach such science and teach the Bible, and the Bible is scientifically accurate? Why show all that? To give kids a desire to know the Creator. So they never mess with astrology or horoscope, but they want to know the author of creation. But these people didn't want to know God. They were full of pride. You know what the primary, what was the sin in Sodom before the sin of homosexuality and sodomy? Pride. You never know where your pride will lead you. They were full of pride. And all that hindered them from ever being able to find God. There'll come a time where you cry out to God and God will not answer. He goes silent. Well, Israel had much to worry about, I think you'd agree. And I think we forget that God's grace is through this whole thing. You see, this is how we are. This is how we get. We need to worry about how far away we are from God and how much trouble we are with God. But we need to trust in His grace, because His grace turns around. Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Let me tell you how to get right. Come. Let us return to the Lord, for He hath torn. You ever felt like God was against you? Yeah. And He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. Watch. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on, to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. And He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness, watch it, is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, what does it do? It goeth away. Oh, you seem so good today. It'll only last for a little while, won't it? It's just like the dew, it disappears. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I've tried to fashion, I've tried to change you by the preaching of the prophets. I've even slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired what? I desired to have mercy with you, and not sacrifice. And I desired the knowledge of God. I wanted you to know me more than all the burnt offerings. Let me just go quickly through 6 things that God has just given here in these verses. How to get right. First of all, hear God's invitation. Listen to, I don't know if you're hearing this, and I'm kind of being careful of my time. But here's Hosea. This book was not preached once. Hosea went from village to village, and he would stand there, and just like I tried to do, would read out what God had told him to say. People would pass by, oh, that's too long. Oh, I don't have time for that. Oh, I can't follow him. And he would do it, and I believe me, he would do it with tears in his eyes. Because he was describing, he was talking to them about an invitation Yes, these are harsh words. Yes, this is such a description of the sin of the people, but he just cried out, come, let us return. You think anybody took him up on that? You think they liked hearing? I'm busy. Oh man, I don't want to go back to that religion. That hindered my life. Man, that gave me guilt. That stopped me from having fun. Yeah, it did, didn't it? If you want to get right, you're going to have to hear God's invitation. Every Sunday you hear me or Dan or somebody in this pulpit plead with you, come back. Get back right. Let God be God again in your life. You know, Jesus continued that plea, didn't he? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come back to me and I'll give you a rest. Aren't you glad God gives invitations instead of just condemnation? Can you imagine sitting down with a doctor? The doctor has just taken an x-ray, he's just taken the blood works, and you sit down there and the doctor says, you got cancer, you're going to die. Okay. There's nothing I can do for you either. Bye. Here's the bill. You wouldn't like to be around a doctor who offered no hope, would you? You wouldn't like to be around somebody who could only tell you what's wrong with you, but wouldn't give you some hope and give you a way out, would you? Aren't you glad that God doesn't just show us our problems, but he shows you the cure? God says, come back to me. Jesus said it often to his crowds because many people came to him for the wrong reasons. Remember, they came to him to see the miracles. Well, let's see what he does today. I saw him. I heard he walked on water yesterday. Let's see if he'll do it again. People followed him for the fun. I mean, if there's anybody fun that day, it was Jesus, man. They went to follow him because of the free food. Can you imagine? 20,000 people all feed until they were all full. I'd go. You hear free food, everybody and their grandmother would be going over there to eat. There are a lot of people who follow him for the wrong reason. And so he would stand up and says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what I'm saying. He's trying to say, is anybody listening? Does anybody hear my invitation? Romans chapter 4, hold your place here in Hosea. I want to show you the kind of people that God is speaking to. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Remember Hosea going and having to buy his wife back. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, Paul says this. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, it's good, it's right, but I am what? Carnal, and I'm sold under sin. Sin's got me. Every time I sin, I get more into debt. Every time you sin, you are more a slave to it, amen? That's why Jesus Christ calls us to be free from that thing. Whatever's putting you in bondage to. All the invitations of the Bible are spoken to people who are on an auction block of sin, sold under sin. I got to thinking about this. We could never return to God if he didn't first invite us. He made the invitation first. You see, I have limited grace. You hurt me, I may offer you a way back 2-3 times after that. It's over. Bye-bye. I don't want to see your face again. God's invitations just keep going, keep going, keep waiting, keep drawing. Are you listening to God? You know, you're here again, and you're sitting there going, I don't want to be here. You're a fool. You're a fool. Because God's invitation is for you. You say, well, I'm not interested. That's who the invitation's for. The invitation's for the Gomers who aren't interested. I don't want to be married to this man. I don't want to walk with God. I don't want to do right. I've got my own life. If I have a chance, I'm leaving. And off she goes. Amen? You ever do that? I bet you do. The invitation is to you. The invitation is, I love rebels. I love people like that. I don't know why he wants anyone in the first place. I don't know. I think none of us are any good, are we? There's none good. No, not one. Hear God's invitation this morning. Don't listen to Pastor Craig's voice. You know, I never got saved. 8 weeks I listened to preaching. And I never heard the voice of God. I kept hearing Jack Humbert preach and preach and plead and plead. But on Sunday night, I heard the voice of somebody outside and said, they're telling, you're lost, Craig. You better answer. You better get up, get out of your seat, go take the pastor's hand, pray with him, beg, do, run, don't, wait, don't go to hell. I heard something else talking to me that night. better hear his invitation. And secondly, choose to return to God. Don't you dare go, I choose to go to church more. Well, I hope you're in church more. I'm going to read my Bible more. You can waste your life doing all the things of Christianity and not knowing the God of Christianity. He says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. He's not talking about Bible knowledge. You know what he's talking about? Intimate knowledge. You know what it says about Adam and Eve? And Adam knew Eve, his wife. What a shame that we don't know God. Oh, we know about him. We know all the things about him systematically, but we don't know him personally. Choose to return to God. Believe and trust. I like verse 1 and 2. Watch again. You might not have seen it, but I want to see you. I want to blow your mind. Verse 1 says, come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn, but you need to believe that he will what? He will heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days, will he revive us? And the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live. You know what you're going to have to decide and say, you know what? I'm listening to Brother Tony at RU, and he says, I don't have to be in my sin. I don't have to be addicted to that thing again, or that person, or that drug, or that drink. I can actually be free, but I have to believe that I can be free. I have to believe in the one who makes me free. I can't just will it. I have to believe it. Amen. That's what saves a person, is faith. You know, how do you get right? You start to believe that God's going to make you right. That God will do it. You know how God does it? It's the third point. You ready? When you believe... Oh, I got to wait for my next point. All right? Hold right. Hold on, Craig. You believe and start believing God and trusting God, then you can start expecting change. Where you once were dead, now you're alive. You once didn't want to go to church, now you can't wait for church. Before I got saved, and I told you this illustration, we in America, we had AM and FM, and both radio bands were filled with radio stations. AM, some of you don't even know what AM stands for anymore. But you'd be tuning, you'd be listening, trying to hear something else, and you'd come along, and there'd be some Christian singer. My favorite one. At that time, my most hated one was a guy named Lester Roloff. And he'd sing, one sat alone beside the highway begging. You know what he sounded like to me before I got saved? One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind. It's like fingernails on the blackboard. And I listen, I laugh, and I tune it. When I got saved on the 15th of June, 1980, I remember clear as day driving along, and I flipped on the radio, started, and all of a sudden I hear, one sat alone. And I pulled over beside the highway begging, and I just soaked it in. And I just couldn't get over that song. It sounded like an angel. Same guy, same channel, different me. Amen? Amen. Something had happened to me. He didn't get a better voice. I got better ears. I got a better heart, man. Expect change. A lot of people come to church and they go, I've tried this already. You haven't believed God. You haven't just expected that God can revive you. We need revival. Our church, we don't need 4,000 people. We need the people we have to be changed. We need the people that we have to realize the friendship of this world is enmity with God. We need to believe that this book can change us and then it will change the world. Man. Believe and trust. Expect change. But I want to say how it happens. There's a huge event that he's being talked about here in verse 2. He says, 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Now, all Hosea is saying, 2 days, 3 days, and we're going to be revived, we're going to be raised up. But he had no idea what he's referring to. Do you know what he's referring to? An event about 500 years later on a cross. And they will see a man who was torn, who was smitten, like Israel was supposed to be. And through that smiting, through that tearing, through that crucifixion, God would save Israel. And he could save the world. So he didn't know what he was referring to. But isn't it amazing how one event can change anybody? You know what Paul's greatest message he loved to preach? Christ crucified. Because the crucifixion that tearing of God, that beating of the Son of God in our place, taking our place, made it so that we could have grace. You see, Gomer should have been punished, shouldn't she? She stepped out. Israel should have been punished, shouldn't they? But grace overruled. Now, God can't just say, well, I don't see it. No, 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 I don't want to hear about it. I'm sure you did bad, but I don't want to know about it. We'll just love you anyway. That's the wrong kind of love. That's a stupid love. What is it? What is it? Punishment must be meted out. Judgment must fall. So God says, I'll take the blame. What was the price? What was the price? Jesus didn't have to come up with money. He had to come up with life. But how was a man supposed to love his wife? Actually, more than that. As Christ loved unfaithful people. The church is not filled with good people. The church is filled with gomers. You got a messed up wife? Got a messed up husband? Come on, lady. How do you love? By grace. Same way God loves us. Bible says to a woman, it says she's to reverence her husband. That means make him more important than everybody else on this planet. Amen, amen, and amen. How do you do that? Same way God reverences, same way that you reverence God, and you say, you know, Lord, it's hard to love that man. God says, it's hard to love you. Wow. Instead of you and I being punished for our unfaithfulness, God's Messiah was rejected, punished, and died in the place of unworthy, unfaithful people. You know, it's the cross that changes people. Hallelujah. You can expect change because of the cross. Not because, well, I felt it. Oh, well, I just did the program. You know, I do the program for weight loss. I do the program for sin loss. It doesn't work like a program. It works because the cross worked. Amen? And then lastly, last thing, verse 3. And I think it's a great principle. Verse 3 goes and it says, then shall we know. What assurance. Then shall we know only if we follow on to know the Lord. To follow on. Continue on. So many people, hey, where are you going to be in a month from now, 2 months from now, 5 months from now? So many people slow down, hold back, pull away because they believe they've lost their joy. Watch me, watch me. They say, Pastor, I've lost my joy. I'm not having fun anymore. I don't get much out of Christianity. But that's backwards. That is absolutely the wrong thing to. Well, I just don't go to church anymore because I don't get anything out of the preaching. I don't read my Bible anymore because I just don't get anything out of it. You're doing it wrong. People lose their joy because they have slowed down. Because they've stopped reading their Bible. You don't stop reading the Bible because you've lost your joy. You lose joy because you stopped reading your Bible. I just don't love my husband anymore. He just doesn't make me happy. You got it backwards. He's not supposed to make you happy. Well, he is, but not really that much. You'll get more out of it when you do the right things, when you continue on. Amen. You say, I've got to stay the course. I just stay because when I pull away, when I pull back, when I backslide, that's when I lose. If we follow on, if we keep growing, you need to grow. You need to look at yourself and say, where am I? Am I closer to God this year than I was last year? How's my joy? Is the devil able to rob my joy easier now than ever? Or is it stronger than ever? You can't live by the same, you can't live in the same house with someone and expect them. Look, if I lived in the same house with somebody, that person doesn't make me a good husband or good wife. I've got to be a good husband or good wife, no matter the other person. So I need to work at every relationship I have, especially my relationship with God. What? I have to work? Yeah, you're saved by grace, but you work at love. Amen. John, I don't understand. Yes, you do. You see, God loves you without condition. But you put condition on everything. You're going to have to work at getting up on Sunday morning and getting to church early. You're going to have to work at reading your Bible. You got to continue on. How much effort did it take for Hosea to go out of his way to find this woman who had left him and was now so abused and so worthless? It took work, didn't it? That's what grace does. And if you have experienced the grace of God, God says, all right, now extend it to others that same way. continue on. Here's the conclusion. Visualize Hosea. As he went everywhere throughout the countryside of Israel, preaching all of these chapters, we've only done half of them, over and over and over, you could hear him in the market, at the religious ceremonies, on the farms and out in the wilderness. Right beside him were his three children. And every once in a while, maybe his unfaithful wife would be with him. Everybody knew about his family. As he preached, they would stop and they would listen. And believe me, those words that he said pierced them to their heart. Hear his words. Oh, that his words would pierce into our hearts. We need to keep listening. As we continue to read our Bible, we hit James. James is one of those reminders saying, hey, you're no better. See, James puts it right in perspective. Oh, I'm Christian. I'm not like those Israeli Jews. Yes, you stinking are. Our friendship with the world, our flirting with the things of this world. You say, I don't really drink. I don't really, how do you say, I don't really breathe. I don't really drink. I don't really do drugs. I just dabble in it. You're flirting. You don't do that. It's not the last drink that ruins you. It's the first. Hear his words. They're very hurtful. We are very hurtful to God with our love life. Are you like Gomer? Naturally uninterested in God? Always going away, backsliding? Always hurting the God who loved you like an unfaithful wife or an unfaithful husband? Did you know God loves you even though he's been hurt? He loves you with an everlasting love. He goes after you and draws you to him again and again and again, constantly, like a good shepherd. Today, do you know you can be born again? Changed and saved from the righteous wrath of God that belongs on your head, but instead was placed on Jesus Christ. And where he was tearing and smiting Jesus, he can heal you. Jesus' resurrection proves he can raise anything, including your cold, hard heart. How about the rest of us who are born again? Are you saved but not growing? Maybe you're not enjoying God yourself. Maybe you don't enjoy his Bible. Maybe you're not worried about his will. I'm sitting there talking to Anita. You're over talking, what about this? And when's this going to take place? How is this going to get done? And I'm looking around and I'm saying, where are the men who will rise up and who will do the will of God and take leadership positions? Where are the women who will keep themselves right with God so they can serve God instead of self-destructing? Where are the next generation? We watched a group of young people at camp and I got encouraged. Let me tell you, we need a lot more young men and young women who will decide and who will stand and say, you know what, I don't want to keep flirting with the world. I want to hear God's will no matter how hard it is. I want to do it because he loves me. I love the Lord because he first loved me. You know, things should change when you get saved. Would you agree? Things should change. Probably be honest, you'd say, I haven't changed enough in our lives, have you? You can say, Lord, because of the cross, because of Calvary, please get back to finishing changing me. I want to be revived. I want things that are being slowly torn apart by the world. I want it reversed. I want to see your blessing in my life. Let's all stand. Bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, just as best as I know how, as I read through the book of Hosea, I see you preaching and speaking to me. I can't imagine what it was like for Hosea to walk through the crowds and people turn their back on him and ignore him. He didn't have a church to preach to who loved him and was willing to sit under and listen to him and agree with him. He had to go to the people in the marketplaces and had to go after people who ran from him, just like he had to go after his wife, who also ran from him. Must have been very hard for him, Lord. But he's a real person, and you asked him to do it so that we could experience the same kind of pain he must have felt so that we could understand the pain you constantly feel. Father, I'm ashamed of how much I hurt you, how much my life flirts with the world. My affection is not set on things above very often. Not enough. And it hurts you. And God, you're God. It doesn't mean you don't hurt. It doesn't mean you don't get grieved. I'm sorry, Lord. I pray, God, we would hate being Gomers. We'd like to return to the Lord and start over and make things right. You wrote in there that people would. So I'm going to believe you that people will do it again today. You wrote in there that the cross is foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish. It is foolishness to us which are saved. It is the power of God into salvation. The people in this room, they need to listen to those words and they think it's foolishness. They need to realize the invitation is for them. They need to get saved and watch their whole life change, their whole viewpoint. Watch their heart change. They can't work up fun and joy at the cross. They have to let the cross change them. They need to realize they deserve to be on there. They're the sinner. And can be saved today. And every Christian in this room can decide, I want to be revived. I want to be on fire for God. There ought to be nothing that would stop me from spending time with the Lord of heaven. Nothing would stop me from being seeking grace. Seeking to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. There ought to be nothing that would stop me from praising God at work or at home. Nothing would stop me from being a soul winner. Somebody who would be Christian instead of being a Gomer. So bless us as we finish the service now. May we make some decisions that will save some souls, that save some marriages, and can save a nation. Lord, this was the beginning. You were going to work out for 400 years getting the people ready. 400 years. How long now, hard stubbornness takes to break. So that when John the Baptist came and Jesus came, they were ready. I pray we don't have to wait that long now. I pray we don't. In Jesus' name, amen.